Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come tonight. We ask you, Lord, to anoint the words spoken. Lord, that they would glorify you. Lord, we lift up this time together, Lord. We know that there are so many that have such deep needs, Lord. And we know that you've heard every one of them. Father, we come to you, Lord, with our arms opened and our hearts opened and the ears and our eyes to be see the things that you have in your word for us. Father, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we give you the thanks for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So many have asked me as of late and over the past few months about the Antichrist. You know, when they find out you're a Christian, you know, that always leads to that. And recently I talked to a man that I went to church with before, and his question was, well, are you pre-trib, post-trib, or no-trib? Or, you know, and I thought, I almost started laughing, but I held it back and was trying to be gracious to him. But there's so many out there that don't have any answers at all. But I've been asked about the Antichrist, and this is a little different message, but it is a Bible study. And the title of this message is Focus on Christ. That's who our focus is supposed to be on. But many times, Christians, they seem to focus on other things, and of course the world does as well. But Focus on Christ is the title of this message, and we're going to start in Daniel 1, the book of Daniel. And I'd like to give some background into Daniel's life. Daniel was a full overcomer, as we read about him in Hebrews, and he gives us a good example to follow. So we find in Daniel how that even though time has been committed into the hands of the Gentiles, yet the Jew is God's chosen people. And he's going to honor the promise that he's given to the Jewish people. And tonight I'm going to give you some outline to follow along. And we're going to move kind of fast through this, but then we're going to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. But Daniel's heart was so committed to the Jews. And he loved the Jews. But more importantly, he loved the Lord. God had told the Jews through Jeremiah, not to go down to Egypt as background. And they were to stay in their own land, and God would give them favor, but they disobeyed. And they went down into Egypt, and there we find that Jeremiah went right along with them. Jeremiah is another one that had a heart for the Lord. Jeremiah died there in Egypt. He went along with them. He prayed for them. He cried for them. Israel had bowed to other gods, and they had rebelled against God. And because of Solomon's sinfulness, and he wasn't the leader that he was at the end of his reign that he should have been, God took the kingdom from him. He bowed down to other gods, Solomon did, and other nations, and he allowed women to lead him astray. In Daniel 1:1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and besieged Jerusalem. And at this time, Daniel was taken back to Babylon, which started the 70 years of captivity for Israel under Gentile authority. This is where we come in. Even though Daniel was in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar's Gentile authority, he did not bow to everything that was passed out. Daniel had a love for God, and he loved the Jewish people. We must love our brethren, no matter how low they seem to sink. Maybe they don't come here, but they're still our brothers and sisters. Sometimes people think today we're just victims of circumstances and we have to go along with everything. But that isn't true. God doesn't expect or intend for us to become a part of the crowd today, even in disastrous situations such as Daniel faced. Daniel was separated unto the Lord, and he really did get the attention of the king and all his subjects. Finally, then Daniel purposed in his heart, and that's the key to Daniel's success, is he purposed in his heart. It was his heart's condition, his heart's attitude. He purposed from the beginning that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Then we find that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he forgot. In Daniel 2:28, we read there and following, it's rather significant. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream So the Gentile rulers today have forgotten the source of their power and who put them into their place. They have forgotten the fact that God is still in charge. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was about to cut all the wise men into pieces because they could not tell him about his dream. But Daniel brought the interpretation, and the dream was of four world empires that would come about, of which Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. Now then God revealed something very important to Daniel and to us. In Daniel 2:21, that is God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he set up kings, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You see, God told him he was changing the time. It means he was changing the time from the time of the Jews to the time of the Gentiles. Daniel also knew God removes kings and sets up kings, and this would be for a time, and it continues even down right into our day. In verse 22 there of Daniel 2:22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. This applies to us. You see, God has given us the same power of the Holy Ghost, and he can reveal these wonderful deep secrets and things of God unto us also. Then in Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is symbolic of the Antichrist here. Here he seems to be obsessed with himself, this statue, this image of gold. The Antichrist wants to have everyone's attention, and he will at the end times. This statue could be seen afar off. It was huge. You can compare it to Revelation 13, 14, and 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. We won't go there tonight, but it talks a little bit about that. This will come to pass when the Antichrist rules, and he will command that all men fall down and worship him. We're not going to be around that time. Then, because the Hebrew children would not bow down to this image, if you remember the three Hebrew children in Daniel 3:13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they would not worship this image. He commanded that the three Hebrew children, who were symbolic of God's people Israel, be thrown into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them out of that. God's in the delivering business, right? In Daniel 3:25, there they saw four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth was like the Son of God. This is what they saw. This is also symbolic of the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation period that's yet to come upon Israel. My point in this, it's very interesting that Daniel is missing from this picture. We know that Daniel did not bow down to the king, but why wasn't he mentioned here with these three Hebrew children? Daniel is beautifully symbolic of the church. And the church has already been taken out by the time the tribulation really gets going. This is when the Antichrist is really at the height of his so-called glory. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar is representative of Gentile world powers. Now, when he began his rule, the Jews were set aside, and the Gentiles are now in control and have been in control since. Then God took Nebuchadnezzar off the scene. Nebuchadnezzar was literally turned into a beast. He is typical here of the Antichrist, who will rule as a beast 7 years. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of that. The Antichrist will be more beastly than anyone could ever imagine. We will not be here to see that. We will not be here to see that. Praise God. Jesus is coming for me, and I will see this from glory. Nebuchadnezzar saw this image as a great, wonderful, beautiful thing that he created. But Daniel saw it as a beast. And this is exactly how God sees the world empires, just like beasts. They are not godly men at all. This is God's view of those religious leaders at the end time as beasts. That's how he sees them. Man without God is a beast, and they become more beastly as time goes on. You see that in the world today. Then, in Daniel 5:1, I know we're moving fast, but I just want to give you kind of an outline of this. In Daniel 5:1, Belshazzar, the king, you will notice in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was king. He's taken off the scene. Now Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. You notice what is in the forefront here, or to the front. It was his drinking wine. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he had total disregard of the things of God. In Daniel 5:30, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That very night, it didn't take long for God to carry out his decree. This kingdom is coming down. You are weighed in the balances, he told him. You are found wanting. Then the second world empire comes about, which is the Medes and the Persians. They come to take over. History records the stories of Babylon having walls so thick that you could run 3 chariots abreast on the top of the walls of this city. The city was so protected that you couldn't get in there. But in God's time, it didn't make any difference. They came in and Belshazzar was slain. It doesn't make a difference what man does. God's coming. In Daniel 5:31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This man, Darius, was 62 years old when he came to the throne, and now he's the ruler of this one world government. And I can tell you this today, we're headed back to a one world government. That is what we see more and more in our day. The one world government will come under the rulership of the Antichrist. But again, that doesn't happen all at once and all at one time. It is happening little by little. And this image is literally being formed before our own eyes. During this time, we find that Daniel is praying. He's a man of God. He was praying for Israel. We must be praying. Praying for one another. Praying for our Christian brothers. Praying for Israel. He was praying knowing that God would hear him. Daniel has already lived through 70 years of captivity by this time. He's already seen that God has brought one regime to the end, and he knows that there's going to be a restoration. This is what Daniel knows. But Daniel asks God some interesting questions, like, when will this happen, Lord? God gives him a whole lot more than he even asks for. Daniel thought God was speaking of a local time. But God is giving him information that reaches down clear to our own day. Remember, there are 4 world empires, and Daniel is now at the end of his life. He's about 90 years old. And the Medes and the Persians, the second world empire, have taken over. In chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. 7:2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. These 4 winds are representative of Satan himself, who is the prince and the power of the air. We find that Satan himself is striving upon the sea today. As Revelation tells us, it is the full overcomers that are holding back the 4 winds of darkness today. If you think your life is getting harder and the satanic oppression is getting worse, you're exactly right. Today, when we have a saint go home with the Lord, a little more light and a little more faith has gone out of this world, and it is not being replaced. God has committed the governments into the hands of the Gentiles, and they're not really being ruled by God. It is those satanic winds that are blowing upon them. The great sea is humanity, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when they cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The nations are pictured as wicked because they are unstable. Just look at the political scene around the world today. The waters are getting windier and windier and rougher and rougher. It is these satanic winds that are blowing upon these nations and literally making things erupt as we see in our world today. Daniel's dream or image pictures four world empires, but there's a difference from what Nebuchadnezzar saw. In Daniel 7:4, the first world empire was like a lion. It's a usurper, and eagle's wings, usurper of Christ. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and man's heart was given to it. This is representative of Nebuchadnezzar's empire, or Babylon, which started out to be the strongest and the most elite kingdom. It tells us of the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, in which he had eagle's wings. This tells us of the very height of Nebuchadnezzar. He was as close to a heavenly realm as you could get, we might say, though he was abased and then lowered. Remember that kingdom was a worldwide kingdom. Then Daniel was watching as this image, and it was like a moving picture or a film or a scene by scene. And he said, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. That eagle was plucked when Nebuchadnezzar was riding so high and so conceited at that time. Then God just simply plucked his wings. Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to an absolute beast. In Daniel 7:5, another beast, the second world empire, like a bear. And it was raised itself up on one side and had three ribs in the mouth in between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, just like Nebuchadnezzar's image, you see, there's a deterioration in this image. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in his dream, it was metals like gold and silver and brass and so on. But here, the lion gives way to the bear. The lion is the king of beasts, and he's no match for the bear. The bear is not the beast that the lion is. But you notice it was raised itself on one side. Now remember that Medo-Persian Empire was exactly that. It was a divided kingdom, just like the world is today. There are more and more divisions happening among us. The Medes, the Mede Darius, had come along, but it was really the Persian Cyrus who came along and became the stronger one. The bear raised itself up on one side. It was the Persians that began to have the dominance, and they were the ones that were actually over all. Then it had three ribs in its mouth. These three ribs are symbolic of Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. Notice these three ribs in the mouth and between the teeth of it. These are the political powers which were no match for the great bear. It was the Persians that were in power, and it was Cyrus who God spoke to and gave the Jews leave to go back to Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity. Cyrus is the only Gentile ever mentioned in Scripture that was anointed of God. Did you know that? I think that's mentioned in Isaiah 45. Then the third world empire, the Grecians, they came in. Notice as we go on, these empires deteriorate more and more, and there's more divisions. In Daniel 7:6, after this I beheld, and lo, like a leopard, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl. Four wings of a fowl, not of an eagle, but of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. It is compared to a leopard with the swiftness of the Grecian world empire. They were sleek, they were swift, conquering everything. This is Alexander the Great. He was the leader during this Grecian empire. And history says at the age of 32, Alexander the Great wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He died of a fever as a result of drunken excess. He had no natural seed. His brothers, his own brother, and his brother's sons were murdered in the span of 15 months. And his empire was divided into four generals known as the East, the Chaldeans, the Western, the Greece, the northern Asia Minor, and the south is Egypt. Then notice upon its back, it had four wings of a fowl. Here we see more deterioration in the image of Daniel than from the First World Empire that we read. There it was, the wings of an eagle, and now we know that the king of the birds is the eagle, but this one just says a fowl. We are not told which species of fowl it is. These four wings indicate that the Grecian Empire was actually committed into four generals' hands. These were four generals of Alexander the Great. And they took over the reins of the government after Alexander the Great was taken off the scene. So the beast also had four heads, which tells us of the four generals that were heads of state and dominion was given to them. Then lastly, we have the fourth world empire that leads us down into our day, which is the Roman Empire. In Daniel 7:7, he says, "After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue," get that, "the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns." Now get that. It had 10 horns. The Roman Empire was known for its cruelty. This is the government that was in power when Jesus was here on earth. The Roman Empire was such a destructive, and they ruled with an iron fist. This residue is in reference to the Jews. This is who Daniel was concerned about, who he wept over. It was his own people, the Jews. The Roman Empire did tread the Jews underfoot, and they stomped the residue of them, and they did try to wipe them out. And there have been others down through the years that have tried the same thing, and they are indeed a part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire extends from this time until now, in our day. Then it was diverse from all beasts that were before it. And this is true because this is a completely different animal. It seems to be more beastly than the other three that went before it. And we should note that Daniel had a real hard time understanding this. And we'll see this here in a moment. But in Daniel 7:8, he said, "I considered the horns, and beheld, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." This is none other than the Antichrist. He will make himself known, not so much in his military abilities such as Alexander the Great, who is a tremendous military tactician. The major thing is the Antichrist has eyes of a man, indicating his tremendous wisdom and insight, and his mouth is speaking great things. He's going to wield power by his words. He has a sway with people. And we can understand that in our day. The Antichrist will be a great politician. He rules with his mouth, and his strength lies there. Then verse 9, he says, "I beheld till." It means that this is something that is in motion before Daniel. Things change right before his eyes. And we're living in those days today. Today, the political climate is changing right before our eyes. And if we have eyes to see, we can understand the mysteries that Daniel understood. These things are hard to understand, but God wants us to know them because they point to Christ, and our focus is to be on Christ. In Daniel 7:9, he says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." Get that. "And the Ancient of Days did sit, and whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool." His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are burning fire, as burning fire. Thrones were cast down does not mean they were cast down in destruction. But the actual word was till they were set. It means that these thrones are actually set in order so that the Antichrist can reign. God allows this. He's going to allow this. In a way, the world has been asking for this for a long time, and they will get what they've asked for, but God will have the final word. And that's sad. The Ancient of Days is a sovereignty of God, and he's represented by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Men today and the Antichrist believe that he can come in and set up his kingdom, and he's going to have his way. That's not true. The picture that we see here in verse 9 and 10 is like the picture that we see of Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation. It is Jesus as the judge, and that is exactly who we're dealing with here. He is the judge, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is entitled to rule upon this throne that we're talking about here. Notice the judgment was set. Verse 9, the Antichrist is coming in trying to set up his own government, his own authority, and these thrones are set. But then the moment that Jesus sets on his throne, it means that Gentile rule is going to be over. In verse 15 of Daniel 7, Daniel was grieved. It says, Daniel was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Here is Daniel, who has interpreted all these visions and these things, and there's still something really bothering him. He has such unease and unrest about it. The same thing happens in our lives. Did you know that? I'm sure you do. God doesn't always give us a mighty revelation that we can understand everything at once. What this shows is the deep love and the hunger that Daniel had for the Lord and for his people. We must possess this deep hunger for the Word of God if we're going to understand these mysteries even today. We can look on the things happening in our world today, and we can understand how they apply to the Scripture and to God's overall purpose and to God's overall plan. And it's for us and for this world to realize where we are. Where are we? We're in God's hands. Everybody wants to know when Jesus is coming back. You tell them you're a Christian, that's one of the things that could come up. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and we know the signs that signal it. And if there are signs that happen so close to the coming of the Lord, goodness, aren't our eyes, shouldn't our eyes be open to see them? We should be enlightened to that and be looking heavenward. Even in our day, and I think it was the same in Daniel's day, you can see the way in which the political winds are blowing today. Nations are emerging and beginning to make a name for themselves. And Daniel saw that where the Medes and the Persians brought in more deterioration by a divided kingdom. And it went on down. Look at us today. We can see the deterioration of this country. Even through men, they try to deny it, and they think there's nothing wrong. We can see the deterioration of our nation right before our eyes. But what are we to do? Intercede and pray. Although Daniel did not live past the Second World Empire, I do not believe. He saw the deterioration in Babylon, and he saw the Medes and the Persians that were gaining in political power and strength, and he knew from the visions that there were other divided kingdoms that were going to take over. Daniel recognized this, and he wept. And he looked beyond, and he saw the pattern concerning the Grecian Empire. But when he saw the fourth vision of the world empire of the Romans, he was a bit confused, especially by what he has seen with this little horn. This is the thing that really disturbed him with reason. The truth of the little horn reaches even just a little bit beyond our day. We have people today who are pointing at who is the Antichrist, and they go out on a limb to predict who's the Antichrist, but we must understand that he's not even going to be revealed until after the middle of the week or the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. I don't care who he is. I will get the revelation from glory. I don't have to know who the Antichrist is. But we must be concerned with the things that are leading up to Christ's return. The Antichrist will be revealed. He won't be revealed until the middle of the week. And after that, where it says he prevails against them, that is referring to the time of Jacob's trouble. This will be the most intense time for Israel, the tribulation period. This is a time when Jesus was referring, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be spared or be saved. He's referring to the final 3.5 years when the Antichrist is ruling and he's given power over the saints. You can underline the first word of Daniel 7:22. Underline that word, until. Until the Ancient of Days came. The Antichrist is going to prevail only until the Ancient of Days comes. And although Jesus has been placed on his throne by this time, but for the first 3.5 years he will remain in the background, and he lets these things play out. But once it is time, Jesus will appear until the Ancient of Days come and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God. Here is where Christ himself will come in and defend Israel. And the reason he can do that is because now Israel as a nation has repented, and Israel as a nation has been born again in one day, Isaiah says. God says, when you come to me and you repent, then by my power and authority, I will defend you. In John 6:16 is a very interesting story. When evening was come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship, Israel. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. We're in a dark time now. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Then they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You see, we are in the dark times today. And there's a great wind blowing. This great evil wind is blowing in the world today. And you see, their labor of rowing won't get it done. Jesus is drawing near to the ship, Israel. And when she willingly receives him into the ship, then the Lord will come into the Jews in their darkest hour, in the greatest tribulation, and immediately they will be in their land. Praise the Lord. And a nation will be born again in a day. I want also just briefly to look at the little horn of Daniel 8 for a moment so that we don't get this confused. Remember, I said there are four generals that took over when Alexander went off the scene. There were four divisions, the east, west, north, and south. In Daniel 8, 9, and out of one of these generals came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. One out of one of these four sectors came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel. This either has to be a Jew, my opinion, or it has to be someone really close to the Jews. Notice, which waxed exceeding great, he had to assert his authority. In verse 10, and it, this little horn, waxed great, even to the host of heaven. The only thing at this time remotely connected to heaven is Israel or the Jews. And it cast down some of the hosts and the stars. The stars would indicate the spiritual leaders and rulers of Israel at that time. God has always had a remnant down through the ages, even in the times of declension. But these stars were cast to the ground and stamped upon. This will happen to those that have stood for righteousness down through the ages. They have always paid the price. In Daniel 8:11, it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. This is not the same horn, little horn, as Daniel 7. The little horn of Daniel 7 is a political ruler known as the Antichrist. This little horn of Daniel 8 is the false prophet. Notice how he demolishes religious things. The false prophet will take away the daily sacrifice. And this is not the political, but the religious side of things. But now, what should we focus on? Focus on Christ. We are in the church age today, which was a hidden mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3. Today God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, as James declared in Acts 15. And after the church is completed, God will restore Israel to their land and set his son upon his throne in the heavens, as declared in Psalm 2. The Jews will have made a covenant with the nations and the Antichrist for 7 years, the week of Daniel 9:27. And this will result in judgment. Then Gentile rule will end when Christ takes his throne in heaven, which we're looking so forward to. The continued rule of Gentile kings will be in usurpation, for two opposing rulers cannot occupy the throne at the same time in God's ordained will. So what are we to do? And what should our focus be? How are we supposed to live our lives knowing all this from God's word? This is in God's word. It's a hard message to give. I was fought hard on this. But we must know these things. We must know what's coming. From the beginning, powerful politicians have found the message of Jesus Christ threatening. To them, the gospel is a distraction of their personal agenda. The Roman Emperor Nero saw Paul as a threat to his empire. And Paul wrote 2 Timothy from a dungeon while waiting execution. And I often find myself reading this over and over because Paul was ready to be offered. And I believe he had some things that he wanted to give us to hang on to grasp. He had finished his course. And I think his last instructions to us in this book are so important to follow in these last days. Are you waiting? And more importantly, are you listening to Paul's instructions? Paul is really telling Timothy here, get with it. Don't quit. Keep running. Be determined. The message from God through Paul to Timothy is the same to us today. The enemy would love to convince you that you could put it on hold, but you'll drift away. The person who never aims for the target never reaches the mark. Now, when hearing all of this, are we to grab our own bootstraps up and pull ourselves up with our own self-confidence? There's nobody on this earth that is a master of his own fate or a captain of his own soul. No one is invincible. You cannot do it by you. This isn't about human self-confidence of look what I've done. Like Nebuchadnezzar, who walked around the porches of the great hanging gardens of Babylon and talked about how great his kingdom that he had built was. What self-confidence he had. Then all of a sudden the Lord stepped into his life and reduced him to an animal. For years he remained a wild beast in the fields eating grass. His fingernails grew like the eagle's claws. But at the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and said, there's only one sovereign God in heaven. This message to Timothy in 2 Timothy and to us is not about how much enthusiasm we can work up, but it is about the Spirit of God working through you and me, carrying out his purpose for God's glory, in God's way, and in God's time. But here's a secret, Timothy. Here's a secret, Timothy's. I'm talking to Timothy's. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the space of fear and timidity, what has he given us? He's given us power, love, sound mind, or self-control or discipline. Let me tell you about the love the Apostle Paul had. You remember in Galatians, this isn't in my notes, but in Galatians, he had come against Peter for not wanting to eat with the Gentiles. Remember that? You know what I think Peter thought? Peter thought, I don't love him like Paul loves him. But later on he did. Then on the road to Damascus, when God got a hold of Paul, isn't that the same God that spoke to Cain and Esau? Isn't that the same one? What was the difference? It was the choice they made. Paul, I think one of the first things that Paul had was the love of God. I think he got the, the vision for the church too, but I think the love of God hit him. And that's what needs to be there. And this is the instruction that Paul has given to Timothy here. He has given us power and love and a sound mind, self-control and discipline. What a perfect mix. The good news is you don't have to pray or bargain to God for those things. It says God has given you these things. God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but Christ dwells within every believer from the moment they've accepted Christ, and he's ready to activate his own power and love and discipline in you. Christ dwells in you. You dwell at an address. If I asked you your address, you dwell there. You don't just visit there. Christ dwells within you. He is saying to you and me, trust me, rely on me, lean on me, depend on me. This isn't about you being the master of your own fate or the captain of your own soul. I am everything to you. You listen to me and follow the leading through the words of the Apostle Paul. Focus on this. Become a good student of my word, and you'll have everything you need for living. Do you know that God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but to be bold and loving and sensible? So Paul says to Timothy and to us, drawing upon that kind of authority, that power and that love and that discipline, get with it. Be determined. Paul says, I'm not asking you to be me, Timothy. I'm seasoned and scarred. You're fragile and you're just learning your way. I'm courageous and you're fearful. I'm at the end of my life and I now am ready to be offered. You're really just beginning your ministry. I know you are frail. I know you are timid. I know you are shy. That is who you are. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the work of God within you. There will never be another Paul. And God is not asking us to be anybody but who he has made us. I'm asking you to be who God has made you to be, to let him be in charge of your life, where you free him to do his power, his love, and his discipline through you. You can be full-grown sons with power and love and a sound mind with the Spirit of God working through you in your life. Never compromise truth, Timothy. We must be tactful and not mean or hurtful, but be determined. Let God live through you, Timothy. We can say to God, you know, God, I'm facing these issues. But no, God, you're the one really facing them. I want to face them with your strength and your guidance. We are the glove, and God is the hand. Lord, with my glove or me around your hand, do your work through me. Let your love and your grace speak through me. Lord, stand strong through me. Lord Jesus, guard me from fears and worry. You have put your hand in me and my body. In my body, the glove, move through me. 2 Timothy 1:8, we'll close. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be offended by the cross. Don't be offended by the cross. Don't be offended by sufferings. Don't be offended about what I'm going through, Timothy, nor me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy was not bold by nature. He was frail and timid. He was reluctant. So Paul begins by saying, Timothy, listen to me. It's all about Christ. Put your focus on the person and the work of Christ within you. Focus on Christ and his work in you. Let's stand. And Jenny Small.